Welcome to another episode of St. Joseph's Workshop. As we enter into this season of Lent, we reflect on the call to ongoing conversion. And so we're beginning today a series during Lent of speaking with some of our parishioners, members of our community, who have experienced powerful moments of conversion to talk about what that means for them in their lives so that we can continue to be inspired by the work that God is doing with us in this Lenten season. Welcome to St. Joseph's Workshop, Building the Church at Home, a place where faith and family meet. Insight from clergy and a whole bunch of others. I'm Father Stephen Ingram. Join us as we enter St. Joseph's Workshop. Today, I am joined by Chris Landry, a recent new member of our St. Joseph community who came into full communion with the Catholic Church last year at Easter. It was a joy for me to welcome him then, and it's been a joy, you know, working with him over, you know, the last couple of years, getting to know him. And so, Chris, welcome to St. Joseph's Workshop.
Thank you so much, Father Stephen. It's an absolute pleasure to be here, and it's a pleasure to be a part of St. Joseph in the greater Catholic Church.
Yeah. You know, as we're reflecting on Lent and that need for ongoing conversion through examining ourselves and seeing where we need to be closer to the Lord, I imagine that was an even bigger concept as you were preparing to come into the Catholic Church. What was that discernment like for you?
Yeah, you know, I don't know how much time we have here, but it was a pretty long discernment for me, and a grueling discernment, and one that required a bit of sacrifice on my end. So, you know, to back up a little bit, I was born Greek Orthodox, and so my family remains Greek Orthodox today. And so, you know, I grew up going to church every Sunday, but that was about the extent of it. You know, I never developed any kind of intimate personal relationship with the Lord. I didn't understand the sacraments. I wasn't really catechized, so to speak. And so, you know, it was very, very much a formality. You know, you got to believe in God, you got to go to church, you got to get dressed up, you got to be quiet when you're there. And that was a lot of it. And, you know, for me, when I got to an age where, you know, my parents could no longer force me to go to church, I stopped going. You know, I had no interest in going. And again, like I said, had no personal relationship with the Lord. And so none of the traditions or rituals really mattered to me, which, you know, looking back now is really interesting because I find the Eastern liturgy just stunningly beautiful. And as I do our liturgy as well. And so, but I didn't know. And so for me, you know, I very much lived in the world. You know, I went to a public high school, went on to a pretty large state college in Massachusetts. So I am from Easton, Massachusetts, which is a town about 35 minutes, 40 minutes south of Boston, Massachusetts. And, you know, I got into, you know, a lot of things growing up, a lot of vices, a lot of sin. And it was just my life. It wasn't necessarily something I can even say I struggled with at the time, because it wasn't a struggle. It was just the, you know, I lived to gain things, pleasures, and seek out all of the things that the world offers, and thought that that would make me happy. If I got XYZ or accomplished XYZ, then I will be happy. And, you know, I go on to college and, you know, lived a life of just that, of seeking out things, seeking out pleasures, and trying to find joy in those things. And, you know, I was a pretty, I guess you could say, melancholic person during that time. I wasn't actually finding joy in those things. And so it was always, yeah, but that's because I don't have X, or that's because I don't have Y. And, you know, I got to a point where, you know, a job that I had gotten after college, and, you know, I was doing quite well. I was seeing success. I was bringing in a good income, and again, going after these things that I thought I desired. And so my job takes me to Dallas, Texas, which is how I ended up here. This was actually in about 2015. And so I had never been to Texas when a former boss of mine had kind of transferred out here and asked me if I wanted to follow her and basically join the company that she was with. It was a promotion. It was an opportunity for me to kind of progress in my career. And so I just said yes, having never visited Texas. And, I thought everybody was going to be walking around on horses or riding horses, wearing cowboy hats. And that was not the case. You know, I get to Dallas and it's very much like many other cities. And, I did fall in love with the city and I fell in love with the state. And, fast forward some time through that, I meet a woman and, it was someone who, I had fallen in love with right away. I knew in my heart of hearts, that she was the person that, I wanted to marry, from pretty much the first time that we met. I had never felt that way before, about anyone. And, lo and behold, she was a Christian, which, at the time I very much was not. I was pretty steeped into atheist literature, like, Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and New Atheism. But it was important to her. And so I kind of bit my tongue on the whole Christian thing and I would go to church with her. And again, she was, a non-denominational evangelical, Christian. And, I remember going to those services and having grown up Orthodox, I had never experienced anything like this, right? Mm-hmm. People, expressing what they believed to be the charismatic spiritual gifts. There was just a lot of modern praise and worship with guitars and smoke machines and all of that stuff. And people, it was kind of a wild scene and I didn't know what to think of it at the time, but, I continued to go with her because again, I cared very much about her and it was something that was important to her. And so, So fast forward to that. I remember going to a church service with her one day and her parents had joined. And I remember during this particular service, during one of the songs that they were singing, I felt what I believe to be one of my first encounters with the Lord. And I didn't know what it was, but I felt loved, loved by something that I couldn't really explain, a power higher than myself. And I knew it was Jesus, but at the time, I was really fighting that. And, cause the last thing I wanted to be, I knew some Christians growing up and I knew there was just, I had no example, that really made that look like something that would be appealing to me. And the intellectual side of it, I thought it was just something that people did to help themselves feel more comfortable and hopeful about life, but not something that was really tenable from a logical or philosophical perspective. And so, I have that experience and really try to just brush it off. And her dad must have noticed something because he decided to buy me a Bible at the end of the service and he gave it to me. And so I brought it home and I put it off in a bookshelf, probably under all of my books on atheist literature and whatnot. But I, I just put it away and I'm like, yeah, I'm never going to read this. Mm-hmm. And, but God had done something in my heart that day, looking back on it, which I didn't see at the time. But, as I had mentioned, I was going after all of these things of the world that were not bringing me happiness, but that the world tells you they will. And so my thing was that I just don't have enough. There's still one more step or one more thing that I need to get. And so I just have this one week. I remember it like it was yesterday. I woke up one Monday and had just this profound despair, this profound emptiness. On the outside, right? I'm in love with this beautiful woman, who I thought was the love of my life and who was ultimately the love of my life. I was experiencing that kind of powerful love, with another person. And I was also in a good job. I had a nice place to live. I had all of the comforts and amenities that I could need, yet I was just profoundly empty. And it came out of seemingly nowhere. Shortly after, my father-in-law had given me that Bible. And so, I didn't think anything of it that day, but I remember that Monday just waking up and starting my day really in tears. And there was just this profound sadness. And, you know, that happened again on Tuesday morning. So each day throughout that week before work, I would just wake up and just felt like just emptier and emptier. And it was almost like this progression that God was allowing me to get to, because I remember this is a day that I'll never forget, but Friday of that week, I decide, you know, in this moment of pain and of tears, I'm sitting on my couch just trying to get myself together for before work. And I look at the bookshelf and I see the Bible. And I'm like, well, what else do I have to lose right now? Whatever I'm doing, I've played the game and it feels like I've lost. And I'm like, God, I'm gonna give you a chance to speak to me, right? And there's so much pride and ego in this looking back on it, right? Like I'm gonna give you one chance, God. But right. But that's where I was at the time. And so I open up the Bible and I just start reading it, right? With not much intention other than to just get through it so I can say, okay, well, tried that, that's out. Now I can stop thinking about it and just move on. And so I'm reading through it. And again, I was just kind of browsing through. I wasn't really meditating on the words. I wasn't really processing the words. I remember Matthew. I start reading the book of Matthew and I'm like, he's telling me the whole genealogy. And I remember immediately, I was like, I'm getting a little bit distracted and bored here. Like, where's the meat in this, right? And eventually I get to Matthew 11. And so I read through quite a bit of it that day because, again, I wanted to read through the whole, at least one gospel and then be done with it. But I get to 11 and I see Matthew 11:28. And as I'm reading it, I read the words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And it sounds so simple, right? But what happened in that moment was I experienced the Lord Jesus Christ reading those words to me. And he was saying that, no, like, you come to me, I will give you rest. The rest is in me. It's not in any of these things, but it's in a person. And that person is not only real, but more real than, you know, you or I even sitting right here, right? Existence in and of itself. And I just remember it felt like Christ was reading those words to me off the page. And I wanted that. I wanted to rest. I hadn't rested my entire life. I was always striving. I was always looking for perfection and the next step, and looking for comfort and relief in all of these vices. And so for the first time in my life, and now my tears that I had that morning began to turn to tears of joy, and I couldn't stop reading the verse. I read it like probably 50 times in a row. And then on my way to work, I get a text from my father-in-law, and the text, he goes, "Chris, I really, I was thinking about you since, you know, I got you that Bible the other day, and I just wanted to share this verse with you to encourage you." And it was the exact same verse. It was Matthew 11:28. And even then, right, in my stubbornness of heart, I knew that God was trying to speak to me, but yet at the same time, my ego and my pride, and maybe it's not necessarily a bad thing because I think this led to strengthen my faith down the road, but I got to this point where I was like, okay, yeah, but you're probably just having an emotional experience because you're desperate and it's a coincidence. You know, I'm rationalizing it because, you know, again, I come from a background where all of the people I associated with, none of them were Christians, none of them were believers. So to take on a belief like this would have been ostracizing for me in a sense. People would have thought, oh, he's gone crazy, or, you know, he's irrational. And so I knew that there were going to be questions, not only that I had, but that other people would have in my life as well. And so, it still wasn't enough for me. So what does God do? On the drive home that day, I'm leaving work. And again, I'm feeling despair again because I had tried to turn away. I tried to again say, well, there's probably no intellectual side to this belief. And now I see a billboard on the side of the road. And I look up, you know, for 1 second in traffic, and I see that billboard. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. this is three times in one day. And so what that did, Father, is that sent me down in kind of an intellectual journey of really seeing, is there a history of of the Christian intellectual side of things, right? A history to it. And are there currently people doing this work? And, you know, I began to discover a lot of Protestant Christian apologists at the time. So, you know, I wasn't quite yet at Thomas Aquinas, right. Although that would have been amazing. And I discovered several Protestant apologists who were simply arguing for mere Christianity, right? Mm-hmm. The fundamental beliefs that Christians believe, and arguments for God's existence, arguments for, from all different, you know, types of perspectives, the contingency argument, you know, the argument from morals. There's so many of them, and they began to be quite convincing to me and to make sense of the world that I see around me. And so I started watching all of these debates, and really began to find myself resonating with the Christian side of the arguments on these things. The intelligent design and just the odds, right? The odds of life sustaining planets to even exist within this universe. It's virtually, even scientists will say, I mean, yeah, it's basically, we won't call it this, but it's a miracle that that this exists, right? And so, that was very powerful for me. And at the very least, opened me up to say, okay, well, you know, I may not have all the answers, but I know that there is an intellectual side to this. There are people that have spent their lives, right, learning about this and writing on this and arguing on this in debates. And so that, coupled with the personal experience that I was beginning to have with Christ, just really gave me what I needed to just let go and to focus on my spiritual life as well. I always have had a love for apologetics and for, you know, learning more about the truth of the faith. But, you know, I began to kind of take that load off and say, and humble myself and really just try to walk with Christ. So that's kind of the first part of just how I came to Christ in the first place. And so I don't want to keep going. Is this okay?
Oh, yeah. Okay. You know, that's a wonderful experience. I mean, you know, a lot of times we're expecting, you know, to hear from God in, you know, very concrete, you know, voice from the heavens kind of ways.
Yeah.
But when we recognize, you know, that the scriptures are the word of God, that he has spoken to us, anytime we're encountering him there, that is him speaking to us. And you heard it in a very particular way in that moment.
Yeah.
But then it was just reinforced over and over that this really is God speaking to you, reaching out to you. And, you know, one of the beautiful things I think about that experience is, you know, in your own story, you weren't fully there yet. You didn't have this immediate transformation like St. Paul did when he, you know, was blinded on the road.
Yeah.
You know, it was this kind of struggle for a while of like, I don't know if I'm ready to embrace this yet.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of us, when we recognize different people have struggles, a lot of times we can be tempted to be impatient with them or be impatient with God, thinking this is never going to happen because there's just too much working against them. And the beauty of your story is, no, God still actually works in the midst of this. It can take a while, but he's still working in it.
Yeah.
And that's a beautiful thing. And so, you know, you were kind of convinced of these truths of Christianity.
Right.
But how did that lead you, you know, I mean, I assume you started, you know, attending church with your wife and how did that lead you into that deeper connection with the Lord and eventually into the Catholic Church?
Good question. And so for me, right, I did begin going to church with my wife quite often. And, you know, it made sense that for me at that time, you know, actually, I didn't even get to the story of calling her my wife, but we'll get there. So she was my girlfriend at the time, and we began going to church together, and I began, you know, starting to practice the faith. But like you said, it wasn't this overnight conversion thing, even at this point, right? I was still holding on to some sins. I was still holding on to some vices. I wasn't fully to let go and give it to God. I thought okay, well, now I have a personal relationship with Christ. I'll just read the scriptures and, you know, still kind of listen to my own moral judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And that this will actually kind of play into my conversion into Catholicism a bit. But so I begin going to these churches and, you know, with some of those sins that I was holding on to, it got to a point where some of them were really getting in the way of my relationship with my girlfriend at the time.
Mm-hmm.
It became a problem in our relationship. And so, and Father, I don't think you and I have ever spoken about this, but she had, you know, we got to a point where she did what was best for her and ultimately best for both of us when I look back on it. And she knew that, you know, I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready to, I didn't love myself enough. I didn't love God enough, that's for sure. And in turn, didn't love myself enough to be able to really give myself away to another person. You know, in the Eucharist, Christ says, "This is my body, which is broken and given up for you." And I wasn't, and that's what love is. And I wasn't ready to do that. I was holding on to my own things, and so we actually separated, which was extremely heartbreaking for me because this, you know, this was the person that I had already made up in my mind, you know, this is the person I'm going to marry. So
yeah.
I'm lost. But God really spoke to me in a powerful way. Whereas, you know, in my life previously, I would have done whatever I could possibly do to fix it, to make it work, to control it, to, that was just my MO. Right. And so, but rather than, you know, trying to win her back, like I knew that she was right, that there was a brokenness in me still that needed to be repaired. And so, in order to love her in the best way that I can, I felt the Lord telling me to just let this go. You need to grow in me, and that needs to be your priority right now. And if it is my will, if you do my will, I will lead you where you need to go. And so this was really kind of like being led through the desert here, in the Exodus story. But I moved to New York. I decided to get a bit of a fresh start, moved to New York City, transferred there with the job that I had at the time, and had some friends there. So it was a good place for me to go and be closer to my family in Boston. And then, you know, my friends and loved ones in New York City. But during that time, it was so formative, because I was able to just really give myself to my faith. And and at the time I was, again, still attending a Protestant church, kind of a mega church. And it was enough for me because at the time, you know, as I said, growing up, I didn't have a relationship with Christ. And so now I had one, and I knew that he loved me, and I loved him, and I loved worshiping him, and I loved listening to, you know, pastors speak about him, and I loved reading the scriptures. And so that was all that I knew at that time. And it was good for me. And, you know, it's funny, I was doing a fast. Fast forward 2 years, right? I get to a point where I'm doing this 21-day fast, and I don't think we do anything like this in particular in the Catholic Church. They call it a Daniel fast. It's like 21 days of basically fasting on just vegetables. So it's kind of like their version of a Lenten fast, right? And so I was doing that and praying, increasing my prayer in my intimate time with God. And I remember on the 21st day of the fast, I was praying, and I was just listening, and I was sitting with the Lord, and I just asked Christ to just show me what he wants to, you know, because this fast can't just be for fasting. What do you want to do with this? How can you orient my heart to you deeper? What do you want to do in my life? How do you want to change my life? And all I knew, I just had this overwhelming sense, right? And God doesn't always speak in this loud, booming voice. Sometimes it's really the still, small voice where you just have this sense of knowing, right? Or a compulsion, and I felt this very deeply that all I knew was that something big was going to change. And it's like, God, why do you have to be so vague? But I knew it was huge, and I didn't know what it was. And so a couple hours later, and again, this had been 2 full years of no contact with my girlfriend, who was my ex-girlfriend at that time, she messages me, reaches out to me that 21st day of the fast, and you know, we end up you know, I knew I had to make some amends. And so I asked if we could, you know, at the very least speak on the phone. And at that point, you know, I'd really grown in my relationship with the Lord. And I thought that I was in a position to really be able to try to at least make things right. I didn't think it was going anywhere from there. But we get back to, you know, we end up getting back together. We talk on the phone for about 4 hours that day and then continue to talk. And next thing you know, I'm flying down to Dallas again. And she's coming to, you know, New York, and, you know, we're going back and forth until it got to a point where it was like, okay, I think we're ready to do this for real this time. Mm. And I just couldn't believe it, because I really never thought that that was in God's will for me. And I realized then that he can do abundantly more than I could ever ask or imagine. Because I had come to terms, I had accepted that that was a consequence of my previous actions. But the Lord is so good. And so he brought that back together, what was broken. And I moved to Texas, and about a year later, we get engaged. And it was beautiful. And we had grown deeper than we ever had before. But during this time, especially even right, you know, when we had gotten back together, she had been dealing with something over the past couple of years where we weren't speaking that I was unaware of. And, you know, she had been dealing with some chronic health issues that were just really plaguing her. It was, you know, interestingly enough, things had kind of flipped now, right? I'm in this position of strong faith, and she's in this position of doubt and struggling with her illness, being in pain 24/7, feeling that the Lord had abandoned her. And so now it was on me to be the leader in that situation and to keep Christ in her life. And I did the best that I could to do that. You know, we prayed together often. We went to church together often. You know, daily I was on my knees in prayer in the mornings, just bringing her to Jesus. And, you know, there were so many things that happened during it where now I can really see God's providence. But, you know, in this suffering, we drew closer together. We drew closer to the Lord together, even through her doubts and difficulties. I made sure to do whatever I could to keep Christ centered in our relationship. And we get to a point where, you know, the sickness is starting to get worse and she's in so much pain, and we finally figure out what had been going on, at the very least. And she gets a surgery done. That surgery ultimately, you know, didn't really help relieve her pain. And, you know, then there was another surgery a few months later, and the doctors were optimistic about this one. Still nothing. We go to Portland, Oregon to see this expert specialist who had written books on what she was struggling with. And, you know, again, you know, he was pretty confident that, you know, this was the necessary thing to do and that she would find relief from it. She didn't. And so, you know, at this point, she's getting her hopes up, getting torn down. She's not hearing the Lord's voice. You know, she's really struggling. We had gotten married on December 9th. In the midst of her pain, you know, we really wanted to have a big wedding. And again, I still wasn't Catholic. So we ended up getting courthouse married, because I got to a point where, you know, she wasn't healthy enough to have this big wedding with friends and family. And so we had something intimate, because, you know, through sickness and in health, like, you're the person I always knew that I wanted to marry. And why would I wait? Why would I delay this? Like, you know, I know you're going through this hard time, but I'm committed to you. Like, this isn't, in no way, shape or form is it a burden to me. It's an honor for you to invite me into your life and into your struggle, because I love you and I want to be with you through this. And so I brought it up to her, and she agreed. And so we got married on December 9th, which, looking back on that day, December 9th, 2022. And, that's the day that Our Lady of Guadalupe appeared to Juan Diego. And right, I had no relationship with the Blessed Mother at that time in my Protestant background, but I can kind of get to this a little bit in my Catholicism conversion. But it's also my sister's birthday. And so fast forward, you know, again, I think she probably had about 5 or 6 surgeries. Who knows? And, you know, there were just, we had so many people around us praying for us, praying for her. And during this time, right, this is when I began to really struggle with my faith again. And it wasn't because of what was going on. Mm-hmm. I knew that Jesus was Lord. I knew that Jesus loved me, but I didn't feel like I was receiving all that Jesus wanted to offer me, mm-hmm. and all that he had for me. And so I get to this point where the sermons, which seem to be just so pastor-centered, it's like, I'm getting this a couple of scripture verses and then a bit of a motivational speech, and I'm getting all this music with guitars, and it just felt, and again, this isn't, if there are any Protestants that listen to this podcast, I'm very thankful to the Protestants that I have in my life. I'm thankful for the faith as a whole because of how much they just love Jesus. Mm-hmm. I was able to love Jesus that way. And so, there are a lot of things that we can learn from our Protestant brothers and sisters for sure. But mm-hmm. I got to a point where it just was starting to seem empty. And, mm-hmm. I'm, as you know, from the earlier part of my story, I'm someone that loves to do my research and learn. And for whatever reason, I didn't ever decide to research the early church. Mm-hmm. What did Christians believe after, it's not like we read the Acts of the Apostles and then we get to where we are today, right? There's thousands of years, over 2,000 years of history here. And so I just wanted to know, because I don't think the earliest Christians had fog machines and, and anyways, it just, what I was experiencing just, it left me searching for more. And so I go down this rabbit hole of just learning what the early church believed. Are there writings from the early church, right? I didn't even know. I had never read St. Augustine. I had never read Ignatius of Antioch. I had never read Clement, who, and Ignatius of Antioch was a disciple of John, mm-hmm. and Clement was a disciple of Peter. And so, I start reading their writings, Father, and I actually have a note here because there are a few verses that, and, this may help any of those in the church who maybe they haven't gone deep into why we believe what we believe. But one of the most profound things to me, and there were several, both on the Eucharist and about the chair of Peter. Mm-hmm. But St. Cyprian of Carthage says, the Lord says to Peter, I say to you, he says that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. And to you I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever things you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. We know these verses, right? And again he says to him after his resurrection, feed my sheep. And on him he builds the church. And to him he gives the command to feed the sheep. And although he assigns a like power to all the apostles, yet he founded a single chair. And he established by his own authority a source and an intrinsic reason for that unity. And then he says, indeed, the others were also that which Peter was, but a primacy is given to Peter, whereby it is made clear that there is but one church and one chair. And then he says lower in that quote, and this was written in AD 251, by the way, so very early Christian history. And he says that if someone does not hold fast to this unity of Peter, can he imagine that he still holds the faith? And that struck me. Because I wasn't in the Church of Peter. Yeah. We didn't have any kind of apostolic succession, right? That sent me down a rabbit hole, and Ignatius of Antioch wrote very clearly about the Eucharist. He says, the Gnostics abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ, flesh which suffered for our sins, in which the Father in his goodness raised up again. That's his letter to the Smyrnians, I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, 7:1. And, and the list goes on, Justin Martyr. There's so many of them, and I'm not going to take up this whole podcast just reading quotes from the early church fathers, although I think that we should all read them because they're powerful and they're amazing. But and then scripture. And, Father, I started to read, the verse that I had just read through the writings of Cyprian was, he talks about when the binding and loosing, right? When Peter gets the keys to the kingdom, but there's a direct correlation and there's what's called a typological comparison. So, as Catholics focus on quite a bit is that the New Testament can't be read without being in context of the Old. Mm-hmm. And I see in the Old Testament, there's See, I have it here. But before I do that, Father, do you want to interject with something?
No, this is great. Okay. You know, I find, you know, a lot of times that question of, you know, whether we should just be Christian or be Catholic,
yeah.
You know, a lot of that, you know, tends to hinge on the teaching of the church fathers, the early church
yeah.
fathers who were disciples of the apostles,
yeah.
who, you know, when you look at that chain of intellectual custody, you know, Jesus gives a teaching to the apostles, to the disciples he taught personally. Mm-hmm. What do they teach to the next generation and so on and so forth?
Right.
How do we get to where we are today? When you start going back to that, you see a lot more of, hey, maybe this is why the Catholic Church teaches what it teaches. And it's a powerful reminder for ourselves when we're in conversation with people who don't believe the same things to say, yeah, we've got this chain of custody. It's
yeah.
a powerful thing. And it's really invigorating, you know, for those who are, I found so many people who have, you know, come from Protestant backgrounds, you know, into communion with the Catholic Church through the church fathers. But it's also a powerful thing for those of us who have been baptized Catholic to reengage with our faith too, mm. you know, and to understand more clearly why we believe what we believe. And so, mm. yeah, I love that, you know, diving back into the roots. And that's a lot of what, you know, Pope John the 23rd and Pope Paul the 6th were about when we were going through the Second Vatican Council was, mm. now that we've got a lot more accessible to us than we used to, you know, with an explosion mm. of study of the ancient world,
yeah,
we've rediscovered things. We've been able to translate things that we hadn't had translated before. We have access to reading the church fathers in a way that we've never had access to before. And we want to recapture that spirit, mm. you know, so that we can better integrate it with our lives today.
Yeah.
Because the same reasons that the early church won converts are the reasons we're going to win converts and
Amen.
Be converted ourselves.
Amen.
And so it's a powerful way to, you know, reinvigorate our church.
Yeah. Yeah, I absolutely agree with that. And you know, again, you said something a moment ago where, you know, it is about Jesus. And that's the thing. You know, I had heard so many times, and I think even I believed this when I was a Protestant, because I was pretty anti-Catholic, right? So I would say, mm-hmm. it's just about Jesus. It's not about all these extra things. It's mm-hmm. right? But, okay, but it depends on what Jesus told us.
Mm-hmm.
It is about Jesus. And because it's about Jesus, if he established a church, which you and I believe that he did, and we can look at scripture for that, we can look at the writings of the early church fathers. But if he did that, then we are compelled. We need to be in that church that he established.
Mm.
It says he wants his church to be one. And I look mm. around, and I was looking around as a Protestant, right? Where for me, I was, you know, I disagreed with so many different Protestants on so many different doctrines and teachings, and it all came down to our own individual interpretation, which is so far away from how the early church was, right? Mm. There was a level of obedience and a level of submission and a level of humility. It's really a pride thing where it's like, no, me, Chris Landry, you know, someone who has no theological background gone that deep into these things can somehow interpret scripture in a way that's infallible and true, right? And we know that this is the word of God, and that we do believe scripture is inerrant in what it teaches, but whose interpretation,
mm-hmm.
right? And there were just so many different interpretations, and I found myself kind of interpreting it in a way that I saw fit that would allow me to maybe, you know, just kind of hold to my own morals. I was conforming the gospel to Chris Landry and not Chris Landry to the gospels.
Yeah.
And it was easy to do that. And so one of the other things that I just wanted to read quick was that, because I got to a point, right, in reading the early church that it was mm-hmm. like, okay, all right, Jesus established a church, and there are several churches that have apostolic succession, right? We mm-hmm. have our brothers in the Eastern Orthodox Church, which would make sense for me since I was Eastern Orthodox. Mm-hmm. We have our brothers and sisters in the Coptic Orthodox Church or Coptic Catholic Church in the Oriental Orthodox Church. So there are other apostolic faiths, but what really stuck out to me and what the differentiator was the primacy of the Pope mm-hmm. to be in the church. And so, you know, in Isaiah 22:22, there's an appointment of Eliakim as vizier in succession mm-hmm. to Shebna. And in this scripture, he's succeeded. So this is a very similar comparison to Peter being succeeded by another who comes after him and receiving the keys. This all goes back to rabbinic tradition where there was this kind of succession, right? Mm-hmm. And similar to our church magisterium, which is the teaching body of the church, the early Jewish believers had that as well. And so it's a continuation. Christ didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. Mm-hmm. Our church is the new Jerusalem, right? And I just, yeah, there were just so many powerful things that I had read. And Mary as being the, you know, because I had a lot of Marian objections, as you could probably imagine.
Yeah.
I was really, and even early in my you know, discerning Catholicism, because there was probably about 7 or 8 months of searching before deciding to join RCIA. And Mary was a tough one. It wasn't the last one. The primacy of the Pope was definitely the last one for me, but Mary was tough. And, you know, but who was it, Father, that said, was it Fulton Sheen, that there are not a thousand people that hate the church, but that hate with, I forget the exact quote.
Yeah. I believe it's Fulton Sheen. There are not 1,000 people who hate the church because of what the church teaches.
Right.
They're, you know, everyone pretty much hates the church because of their misunderstanding of what the church teaches.
Yeah, that's it.
You know, that's a paraphrase. That's not exactly as he said it much more eloquently.
Fulton Sheen, pray for us.
Yeah, exactly. But, you know, that's a beautiful recognition, you know, is a lot of times, you know, we tend to dismiss things because we don't understand them.
Mm.
And a lot of times we misunderstand things. And so putting those two together means we often dismiss things based on misunderstandings.
Yeah.
And so diving into, you know, the reasons mm-hmm. for belief, you know, of anything is a valuable thing to shore up to make sure I'm not making a mistake.
Yeah.
You know, to make sure I am doing this founded on good information, good reasoning. And it sounds like you were doing a lot of that.
I was. I was doing my best, right? I am very much a lay person. Again, I haven't, you know, taken theology courses nor philosophy. So it's all been self-teaching, self-learning. Mm-hmm. But thank God that we have such a rich intellectual tradition in the church, which was so appealing to me. You know, Thomas Aquinas, pray for us. He's a doctor of the church for a reason, and we have so many of the like where we can draw on and receive spiritual wisdom mm-hmm. and fruit and be fed. And so that was very appealing to me. But yeah, the Mary stuff, you know, I mean, I began to see, again, all of these correlations from Old Testament to New, right? We call Mary the new Eve. Through one woman, sin came into the world. Through Mary, life came into the world. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness of sins came into the world. Jesus Christ came into the world through her, from God, right? From the Holy Spirit. But it was Mary's yes, in the same way that it was Eve's yes to the devil, to the temptation in the garden. Mary said yes to the Lord to bear a son, and that's Jesus Christ. And then you see, you know, in the visitation, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and that one was really, really interesting to me because, you know, I heard people call Mary the Ark of the New Covenant, and I was like, what does that mean? But there's in the Old Testament, right, David, he says when the Ark of the Covenant comes to him, he says, "Who am I that the Ark of my Lord should come to me?" Right? Luke 1:43, Mary says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord," or sorry, Elizabeth says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And then John the Baptist leaps in the womb, mm-hmm. right? Dances in the womb. David dances before the Ark. And then how many days does he stay with the Ark? Or he stays for 3 months.
Right.
And Mary stays with Elizabeth for 3 months.
Yeah.
my mind blew.
Yeah.
And then the praying to Mary, you know, it, again, we have to define what prayer means. To a Protestant, they may see, and I think definitions are always clear when we're having conversations with people, is what they mean by that. What we mean by prayer to Mary does not mean ascribing divinity to. And so Protestants, they're praying to Jesus, but that's also for them, it's a sign of worship. It's a sign of they're praying to God through Jesus, right? As the intercessor. Mm-hmm. For us, we look at it as we are the body of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Both saints in heaven and us here on earth, we are all the body. Scripture says that those who die in Christ are not dead, but more alive.
Mm-hmm.
So with that said, it's no different than me asking you, Father, please pray for me, right? Mm-hmm. Mary, intercede for us, pray for us. And the titles that we give her are it's, again, it's not offering, we know that God is divine, right? Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy Trinity is God. Three persons, one God. But we can ascribe what's due to those who have ran the race well, and nobody ran the race better than Our Lady. Her obedience, her willingness to be the lowest, right? She never tried to draw attention to herself. She, you know, and we can get into all the, I'm not going to get into all the other Marian doctrines because that's not the part of this, but I would just ask if people are interested in going deeper, really just dive into, you know, not only the early church, but, just the Catholic claims to the, what we say about Mary. And, you know, we live in an internet age, so you can find that and be open and you know, look at the scriptures yourself. But there's, yeah, I mean, it's just, it's so beautiful knowing that it's not just us alone in this race, right? We have our brothers and sisters here on earth, and then we also have all of the saints in heaven and, you know, a cloud of witnesses cheering us on and helping us run the race well. And Mary only desires to bring us closer to Jesus, and it's all about Jesus. Yeah. And Mary knows that, and she helps us. She helps us get to him in the same way she brought him to us by her yes. And so, yeah, that's. I get there, Father, and now I'm. You know, I've gotten through most of my objections, and I decided I was going to go to Mass one day. And I went to Mass, and I think it was you. I think you were the pastor of that sermon that day, or of the homily that day. And you celebrated the Mass, and I didn't know what to think, right? I hadn't been in a church, in a Catholic or Orthodox church in a long, long time. And so from what I had been used to at first, I'm like, oh, I feel really uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. Not in the sense that I'm uncomfortable because I feel judged or because I didn't feel any of that. It was all within me, but I just didn't know what was going on, right? And it was very foreign to me. Yet at the same time, there was something mystical happening. I just had this underlying sense. I was like, I don't know what's going on, but I'm home.
Mm.
And I remember that's all I knew. I knew that I was home, and I knew that I was going to join RCIA. And I just all of the things that didn't mean anything to me growing up with the traditions and the rituals, I learned about what they meant and why we do these things in the Mass. And the Mass just became just such a beautiful celebration and sacrifice to us. And the Eucharist that our church offers, the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist every day. And so, you know, I enter RCIA, and, you know, at this point I was well on my way to becoming Catholic. I had told my wife, and she supported it. You know, she was also open to learning more about the church. And, you know, it was tough because my family's Orthodox. My in-laws, you know, they are Protestant, evangelical. And so it was very isolating for me, right? Because I'm going to church alone. I still often am. But it was tough, right? Because I go home, and again, I'm going to church alone when I go home to visit my family and here, you know, and I've met some wonderful people in our parish, which has been so great. And I've met people, you know, in the Catholic community around Dallas. And so, it's been amazing. Unfortunately, you know, I feel like I have to get to this part of the story, but, And, you know, in hindsight, God's providence was all over this. Because I come into the church officially at the Easter Vigil. Mm-hmm. And what a beautiful time to be received into the church. And, you know, I had already received the initial sacraments of baptism and confirmation through being christened in the Orthodox faith. But I got to, you know, give a declaration of faith and enter the Catholic Church in an official way and receive the Eucharist, the body and blood, soul and divinity. And it was such a beautiful liturgy, and I got to see all these people get baptized, and that was one of the more powerful experiences of my life. And the Lord just touched my heart. And, you know, when you encounter the Lord, it doesn't leave you unchanged. Mm-hmm. And so I look back on this now, right? So April, I'm received into the church. May, you know, I had just taken a new job, and I hadn't learned a lot about discerning the spirits in prayer. And I took a job that I probably shouldn't have taken, looking back at it. But again, God knows. And, you know, His will is higher than ours. But I had felt a little bit uncomfortable with it because it was a job that was going to require me to travel a bit, and to New York for one week at a time, over, you know, each month. Mm-hmm. And, you know, at this time, as I was speaking about earlier, as my wife was very sick, and she was going through surgery after surgery, and, you know, her spiritual life was hurt. Her mental health was really struggling. There was a lot of fear around leaving her alone. And, ultimately, you know, I took the job, and I took it. It was a very almost like Judas-ish moment. I hate to say that, but I took the job because it was really well paying. And ultimately, it led me to being away one week in New York, and I got a call from my mother-in-law, and my wife had taken her life, and we had lost her. Mm-hmm. And I remember I'm in New York City, and I'm running through the streets of New York just in a panic and in tears and screaming. Like I didn't know what to do, and I get to my room, and I'm just screaming to God, why God, right? Why? Like how is, you know, like you had brought me this far, and I just entered your church a month ago, you know, and so many things were going through my head, right? Like, did I make the wrong decision? Has God abandoned me? Right? Is this a sign, or all these things? I mean, at the time I wasn't thinking these things, because all I was really thinking is just despair and pain. Mm. And I want to share this because, as we know, I'm not the only one who suffers. Everybody goes through some sort of suffering in their life. The Lord went through the greatest of suffering. So who are any of us to not go through it? But I just want to share it for anyone who, you know, maybe is going through something right now and wants to be encouraged by this, because this story is ultimately not going to be a sad one. I lost my wife that day. But again, in coming into the church, I've received refuge through the Catholic Church. I keep talking about the Eucharist because I believe in it with every fiber of my being, that God is present physically, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And if I couldn't receive the Blessed Sacrament every day, or I try to go every day, then I don't know if I would have been able to get through and endure this period of sorrow in my life. Mm. And through the Mass, through getting involved in the church, you know, as you know, I try to do the lector reading every couple of weeks as well, and just get plugged in and increase my prayer life. And we have so many beautiful devotions in the Catholic Church. We can unite our sorrows to the Lord. We believe in redemptive suffering. We can offer up our suffering for the sins of others, right? Mm. And for God's graces in other people's life. And it's not about us. It's about Him. And I've realized that. And so I've had to spend this time dying to myself and fully surrendering, which even, I don't know if I would have ever been able to do this until, you know, at least for me, until being in a position where, okay, God, I can't do any of this on my own. You know, I'm weak and poor, but You can do all things. And so I just put my, instead of leaving or walking away, even though I was angry, even though I had questions, I decided, God, I'm just going to run after You. I'm going to fall into your arms and let You love me and let You heal me. And no matter how I feel, I'm going to persevere and I'm going to come before you and I'm going to set time aside to pray and to listen. I think that's one thing, Father. If anyone takes anything out of this in regard to their prayer life, it's finding time to be silent, to be still. Mm-hmm. We're in a world full of noise. And sometimes we think it's good noise because it's a YouTube video about the faith or it's a, worship music or whatever it is, right? But if we're most of the time we're hearing voices that are not of God, right? We're hearing the media that is very much of the world and we're hearing the enemy's voice. And so we need to find time to just sit and rest with God and to meditate on his word and to just ask him what he wants to do in us, what he's showing us, what's his heart for us in this situation. And so that is really what has gotten me through. The church has been, I think of John Bosco's dream, right, of the church as a ship, right, a big, massive ship, and the Pope kind of guiding us through the storms and the waters, right? And Jesus is, of course, at the head of our church, right? The Pope is the vicar of Christ, the servant of Christ. But, I think of us in that way. We have this ship, and it's our place of refuge, and if outside of it, there's so many storms and there's so much uncertainty. But for me, just having St. Joseph's it helps that it's 30 seconds down the street from me, but I can walk here and I can receive the Eucharist. I can go to Mass every day. I can receive the Lord. And the church has improved my prayer life. There's so many beautiful saints in the church that we can learn from because they ran the race well and they show us how to run the race well. And, while a part of me is broken, I take solace in the fact that Jesus wept over Lazarus's death. So I know that, whoever's going through something, Jesus weeps with us. He mourns with us. We're not left to just mourn alone while he's, just distant and away from us. No, he wants you to rest on his chest, like John did at the Last Supper and just allow him to heal you and to love you and to just imagine his gaze for you and his heart for you. And I believe in his divine mercy. So, I have hope and I have faith that the Lord is good and that my wife is good and that, I can visit her here at St. Joseph's in our beautiful columbarium. I think that's kind of so where I'm at today, and I want to let you comment on any of that that you'd like to. But that's kind of my journey to the Catholic faith, and the church has just meant so much to me. I thank you, for you did my wife's funeral service, and it was so beautiful and lovely, and it meant a lot to my family and I. And so I'm gracious for the. Grateful for the parish here. I'm grateful for the clergy, Father Stephen, Father Cesar, Deacon Richard, and Deacon John. It's been a wild road, but God in his foreknowledge, right? He doesn't will that these terrible things happen, but he can make something beautiful of them. And I believe that he's doing just that, and I have full faith that he will continue to do that.
Yeah. Yeah, thanks so much for sharing that, Chris. A lot of times, as you noted, in the midst of the struggle, we don't see how it's going to end. We never do.
Yeah.
But the Lord does. He knows what he has in store, what he doesn't have in store that is going to happen anyway.
Yeah.
And he keeps that all in his plan for our good. So that we are not defeated by death. And that's really, an incredible comfort in the midst of the struggle. But we can only be mindful of that in the midst of the struggle when we've been paying attention to it in the rest of our lives, where we keep, relearning that lesson to some extent, ingraining it more and more in our own being, in who we are, so that when those times come, when those trials come, we're connected with God who will get us through them. And I love that encouragement to take that time for silence. I've I probably recommended that in a dozen different podcast episodes so far.
I didn't know.
But no, it's a valuable thing because really, you know, when it comes down to it, if we're not taking that time to be quiet with the Lord, to, you know, draw away from the noise of the world around us, the busyness of our lives, you know, I mean, that's to some extent what Lent is about. You know, there's that fasting, you know, from bodily goods, from activities that would normally be good.
Right.
You know, it's not just about giving up things that are bad for us.
Right.
But it's also about giving up some of those good things so that we can focus on the highest good, who is God, you know? And that is just, you know, it's a reminder to us that there are lots of ways in which we can do that. One is with, you know, the sacrifice of time.
Yep.
You know, saying, I'd rather be doing something else right now, but I'm going to give you this time, Lord. You know, but also that, you know, as much as I can bear, you know, a lot of fruit when I'm receiving a lot, you know, whether it be through YouTube videos, podcasts, you know, and I don't want to discourage people listening to the podcast, but also recommend alongside, we do need to be taking that time for reflection.
Yeah.
Because that's when we really start processing things and putting things in their right order. Because if all we're receiving is input, we're not going to be in control of the output, you know, and taking that time to process it with the Lord helps us put it right because we're putting it in his way, you know, in his, you know, pattern in our lives. You know, if we're just taking all the information in and letting it be according to our own way of thinking, you know, it's ultimately going to be flawed in one way or the other because we're not perfect.
Yeah.
None of us are. But when we bring it to the Lord who is and allow him to influence the way in which we're putting it together, then, you know, we may still make mistakes here and there, but it's going to be a lot better than just us doing it on our own.
Yeah.
And it has the possibility of being perfect
when
we're in connection with God who is perfect. And so, you know, that I always encourage people to take that time, especially in the times where we're not in the midst of trial, because building up that habit prepares us for the trial. And it sounds like you experience that in powerful ways.
Yeah. And again, it's not in any way, as you said, right? It's allowing the Lord to do it, right? It's not something that I am doing because I'm great, right? Or I pray well, like I don't, our prayer, and this is actually really freeing, is to just know that our prayer isn't about us. Our prayer is about him who is perfect. And if it's about him and we give our time to him, it doesn't matter what happens in it. You know, we desire, we bring our intentions to God, but God, this is your time. You know, I'm setting this time aside for you. So it takes off the pressure of thinking you need to have some kind of revelation or some kind of decision, or, you know, we can ask God for those things and we should. But at the end of the day, if we're, you know, getting upset about our prayer time and think, oh man, I'm so distracted, or it's okay. God's happy and loves you that you just, you spent time to sit with him. You're coming to him, and it's a learned practice. It's like, the kids say these days about, you know, working out in the gym, making gains, right? Like muscle gains, but in making spiritual gains, so to speak, you know, there's, it takes repetition. So yeah, we're going to be distracted if we're not comfortable or used to praying in quiet or in silence and just letting God speak because we're so used to noise, you know? And so, yeah, I think, I'm glad that you have been speaking about silence on these podcasts. Cause I think it's, we're in a noisy world and, there's a lot of things fighting for our attention and even our phones, you know, where, I mean, we have this, it's so different, right, from how things used to be, where we feel compelled to respond to people who reach out to us immediately. There's like this, you know, this tension there between trying to make sure that you find that time for God to just be with him and to also, you know, be there for people in your life. But we're so accessible now, and I think it's just really important to set some time aside and to just take the pressure off yourself and just say, God, I love you. I'm giving you this time. Do what you want to do in my spirit, and yeah, just give it up. Give it up, because yeah, he's not being critical of us. It's us that's being critical of us. He's gazing at you with love and is happy that you're there with him.
thanks so much for coming on, Chris.
Of course.
It's wonderful to hear your witness, you know, of the Lord guiding you and knowing he continues to guide you, because that's one of the great blessings as we see, you know, the lives of the saints, you know, the Lord walking with them. A lot of times we think of them as exceptional.
Mm.
But when we hear the witness of people like you, our brothers and sisters in the faith who have experienced God in their lives in these ways, we recognize that that's what made the saints saints, that they were walking that path and they continued to walk it with the Lord. And so we can continue to walk it and become saints ourselves. Mm-hmm. And so thank you so much for sharing, you know, your walk with the Lord. And especially those bumpy times, you know, because a lot of times that's when we need the witness of others most, knowing that the Lord gets us through that.
Yeah.
So thanks again for coming on and sharing with us, and looking forward to seeing more of what the Lord's doing with you.
Thank you, Father. It's been a blessing. It really has.
All right. Well, as we end this episode, we invoke our patron, Saint Joseph, as we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Head of the Holy Family,
pray for us.
Guardian of the Redeemer,
pray for us.
Provider for the Son of God,
pray for us.
Mirror of Patience,
pray for us.
Glory of Family Life,
pray for us.
Support in Difficulties,
pray for us.
Comfort of the Sorrowing,
pray for us.
Protector of the Holy Church,
pray for us.
Let us pray. O God, who in your inexpressible providence were pleased to choose Saint Joseph as spouse of your most holy mother, grant, we pray, that we who revere him as our protector on earth may be worthy of his heavenly intercession, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Saint Joseph's Workshop. Remember, we are all a work in progress, so be sure to tune in next time to gain new tools to help you build the church at home.